Zion Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Zion Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, Saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We're broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is October 10, 2013. Okay, I hate silence on radio. I guess we're missing the horn. Well, I can just go on. I'll sing. The producer suggested that I sing or something because he seems to have lost the horn, but we will just go on without the horn. Just consider it blown already, folks, because we are warning of the time we're in. The saints, the world is in great turmoil, and most just don't realize it, but we are in the time of the end, and that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Please make this choice tonight. If you need help after this program, call me, and I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the number, if you get the machine, please leave your number, your name, your prayer request, and or message. The phone number, of course, is 620-878-4682. 620-878-4682. In an emergency, my cell phone number is 316-619-4886. And folks, before I go on a little bit, you know, this is live radios, and we use electronics. Sometimes electronics fail, and I didn't have a horn handy to blow for you, but that's just the way it is. I love live radio. I would rather do live radio than pre-record. In fact, that's why we made Mission Watch, which comes on an hour earlier, is now a live program also. So make sure you tune in an hour earlier every night when you listen to this on Thursday night so that you can hear Mission Watch Live. But both these programs are back-to-back, 7 to 9 p.m. Central. That 2 hours of listening back-to-back on Sunday nights. Anyway, you can find updates with the breaking news, our ministry radio program archives, and our mailing address on our blog, which is simply prophecyhour.com. That's prophecyhour.com. And for you, if you're in that 15% of the people that don't use the Internet and you're listening some other way, like satellite or by the telephone or so on and so forth, you can just call me about any question you have. Okay? Now, prayer. Bring on tonight's guest. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name, I pray. Father, I pray that radio tonight goes according to your will and not mine. And please, give everyone out there ears and wish to hear the truth. So please, Father Yahweh, bless this program tonight. Amen and amen. Well, tonight's guest was on with us last week. And if you tuned in last week, we kind of got to the end of things. And it really wasn't the end of the things. We needed to hear the rest of it. So I had him come back on tonight. He was talking about Daniel 8. His ministry is called the Sure Word of Prophecy Ministries. His mission is to help believers understand Bible prophecy, prepare them for the return of Yeshua, and make an argumentable presentation to unbelievers that there is a God who knows the end from the beginning. It is his desire to share the prophetic word and turn many agnostics, atheists, and scoffers, providing them with enough evidence for them to turn to a saving faith in Yeshua HaMashiach, or as I would, well, that is how I would say it. Anyway, well, let's just welcome Steve. Steve, are you on with me?
Brother Dan, I'm right here, and thank you so much again for your invitation.
Okay, his last name is Henderson, and make sure you check out his website at Sure Word of Prophecy. But really, you had us all hanging there last week, and it was like, wow, you know, you got me to almost the end, and you kept the punchline.
Well, that's, in my opinion, prophecy is exciting, and the path of the just is a shining light, and it shines more and more into the perfect day. So every day that we live, we receive more light and more eager anticipation. The book is not only up to date, but it's ahead of date. And so for those who are watching and looking, we have all kinds of things. We just go on, kind of like Paul when he was preaching to the people there around midnight. The guy fell out and broke his neck. He was preaching so much. And I could probably do the same thing in relationship to the prophetic word. Brother Dan, I appreciate your invitation and would like to also continue back on this vision that we were speaking of back in Daniel 8.
All right. I just want to remind the folks, though, first, if you didn't tune in last week, remember you can go to prophecyhour.com and you can find the archives of last week's program and listen to it. If you're listening like that, you might want to listen to it first. But let's go on, and I'm ready to listen. Let's go.
Thank you, Brother. Well, last week we were discussing the signs of the return of Yeshua, and we evidence the fact that the gospel is, in fact, all over the world. And therefore, in knowing this, Yeshua said the end will come. So we're there at that place. But connected with that particular prophecy, he pointed to the prophet Daniel. And he singled out this particular prophet, and he said, whoever reads, let him understand. And in this prophecy of Daniel, he spoke of the abomination of desolation, and he said, when you therefore see it, which would imply that we're going to be here to see something and be forewarned beforehand. And then he tied it into a great tribulation such as never was since there was a nation, and even to that same time, and at that time, Yahweh's people be delivered, everyone found written in the book. So those were the things that we discussed last week. We also discovered that Daniel is a very special book, and it was sealed up and closed up until the time of the end. I would like to start with this concept that I find throughout the written word, and we could go on for an hour just with this, but I just want to kind of show you a parallel of what Yeshua did when he first stood up to read out of the prophet Isaiah before the people in the synagogue. Please go over to Luke chapter 4, and let's look at verse 16, and we'll read to verse 21. And I want to show you a concept here which I find also that strictly parallels the book of Daniel. It declares in Luke 4 and verse 16, when Yeshua came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as the custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there he delivered unto him a book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he found, when he had opened up the book, he found the place where it was written. And then he reads directly out of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now please note, and he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and all the eyes of them were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, for those who are astute in the Old Testament prophets, you're going to find out that after he made that proclamation, and he said, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears, if you'll go over there to where he was reading out of in Isaiah chapter 61, you'll find out that there was something else connected to that particular prophecy that he did not say. And in the prophet Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, I'll read it again. The Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now please listen. And to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Please note that before he spoke of the day of vengeance of our God, he closed the book, and he said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Apparently, he left out part of that because it was not the right time. So when he said to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, he shut the book, but attached to it was the statement which declared to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. It was not the time yet. And in Daniel, there are times called appointed times in Daniel, and Daniel was told to close up the words and fill up the book until the time of the end. Same thing. Some of it applied to that particular time in which he was writing, but then it would be closed up and then reopened at that day when the very events and chronological places, that the players would all come alive for us to be aware that we are facing the end and the soon return of Yeshua. Now, after receiving the enormity of those prophetic visions of Daniel 7 through 12, he was commanded to close up those words, and there would be wise that would understand that the end is coming as they run back and forth in those prophecies, and knowledge would increase. Not of knowledge of the technological advances of horse and buggy to space shuttle, but the filled words of the book would come alive. He was told in Daniel 12 and verse 9, fill up this book until the time of the end. Go your way, Daniel. It just does not apply to this day. Then I took you to Daniel chapter 8, and we discovered that there's a vision. And chronologically, this is the vision that starts and kicks off all of the other time prophecies that are found in Daniel 7 through 12. It's a vision between a ram and a goat. It's found in Daniel chapter 8. And I'll just give a brief synopsis for those who didn't hear last week. There is a ram standing at a certain river called the Ulai, which is the modern-day Karun River. And it is right there at the confluence of the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, which joins into the Shat al-Arab waterway that goes into the Persian Gulf, right there in between Iraq and Iran. Very important geographical location. It's a place where we can put X marks the spot. Now, Daniel sees this ram begin to bully, and apparently this ram starts a regional conflict and is pushing three different directions, west, north, and south. It's not pushing east. All of these details are very important to take note of. Now, according to the prophet, he sees another entity come into the picture, and this entity comes from across the surface of the whole earth from the west with a great horn between the goat's eyes. And it comes across the earth from the air. It doesn't touch the ground, and it's infuriated at something that this ram does. Apparently, whatever this ram is doing, it makes this goat extremely mad. And so it takes note of it, and for some reason, it efforts itself to come across all over the face of the whole earth to come and confront this ram, and then it stomps down on it and breaks both of its horns. The ram had two horns. One was higher than the other, and the higher horn came up last, indicative that there would be a couple different nations that would be involved in this conflict. So, according to the prophet Daniel, this particular vision disturbed him. And then Gabriel came to give an interpretation to Daniel, and the first thing that Gabriel said to Daniel was this, in Daniel 8 and verse 17, about this vision concerning the goat and the ram. He said, I want you to understand, son of man, this vision refers to the time of the end. And then he goes on to continue, as if we didn't get it the first time, he goes on to say in verse 19, he says, I'm going to let you know what's going to happen here at the last end of the indignation, for at the appointed time the end will be. So we do not have to guess when this vision starts. It doesn't start in B.C., somewhere where a lot of historians have put it, but in fact, it applies to the time of the end. And the same as when Yeshua was reading the book, he closed up the book because the day of vengeance was not the time. And so Daniel will be a book that we closed up until the time of the end, and then at the time of the end, we would understand these prophecies, and we would run with it to proclaim the soon coming of Yeshua. And those who are wise will shine as the brightness of the firmament and turn many as stars into righteousness forever and ever. The great light that comes out of Daniel will bless us. It will be very, very sweet in our mouth because we recognize that the prophetic word is, in fact, the truth. But then, once we realize the truth of the matter, then in our belly it becomes bitter. And then those who understand must prophesy before the nations. That little book that's found in Revelation, the 10th chapter, I believe, is the book of Daniel. So from there, we go to the interpretation that Gabriel gave in the vision. And let's start by looking at verse, chapter 5, verse 30 and 31, because we need to understand this before we get into the interpretation. We recognized last week that the Medes and Persians did succeed the Babylonian kingdom. But in chapter 5, verse 30 and 31, it said that when Belshazzar was having this feast, he was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. So when Daniel was writing the book, and before the book was done, he declared in the book that Darius the Mede had received the kingdom of Babylon. Now, that's imperative to understand because that happened in 539 B.C. So if it did have a partial fulfillment, a greater fulfillment would happen at the end when the appointed time would come. So Gabriel interprets this vision in this way. Daniel 8, in verse 26, he says that it is going to be filled up for, and it will be filled for many days. So in his day it did not apply, but he was told to fill it up in verse 26 of chapter 8 because it did not apply to that particular time. Then he goes into the interpretation found in verse 20 of chapter 8. The ram which you saw having the two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. So when I began to study these prophecies back in 1989, I had been looking at the ancient maps, the biblical maps, to find out where, in fact, the Medes and Persians were at that particular time. Of course, Daniel was told to fill up the vision, for it referred to many days in the future, so it would not apply to his day. So we can't put that in 539. We have to put it at the time of the end where Gabriel puts it. So where would we find the Medes and Persians at the end? Well, in my research, I found out that the Medes and Persians were in the area east of the Euphrates, up to the Caspian Sea and over into the eastern Syria. And when the Medes and Persians came into Babylon and succeeded it, Babylon is modern-day Iraq. So I was looking for, back in 1989, two particular countries in my thinking, which would be Iraq and Persia. It's always been known as Iran. And Persia did encompass more than what the modern-day Iran is. But for our purposes, we recognize that in the vision, Daniel was standing right there in between Iran and Iraq at that particular river. So we don't have to guess where, in fact, this conflict starts. So with that in mind, let's go to the next interpretation of who the goat is. According to Gabriel, he says that the male goat, in verse 21, is the kingdom of Greece. Now, this is very important. Don't miss this. It would have been very expedient for the translators after the fact, after the history happened, for them to replace the word Greece. But the Hebrew word for Greece here is the Hebrew word Yavan, Y-A-V-A-N. In fact, Yavan came out of the sons of Noah, and in Genesis 10 and verse 4 and 5, you'll recognize that they inhabited some isles, which would now be referred to as Eastern Europe. And if you look at the ancient maps, if I were to have them in front of you, you recognize that that would be regarded as what they would refer to now as Eastern Europe. They were known as people of the West, or people from the West, because that was about as far west as they knew anything was inhabited at that particular time. There was no such thing as the United States or anything farther west than Yavon. So they were known as people from the West. Oh, did I say the United States? I'm sorry. I'll get there in a minute. So where were the people Yvonne in Daniel's day? They were in what they refer to as Eastern Europe. That would include Kittim, which is in modern-day Cyprus. Oh, and by the way, just for a side note, when you look at the Abomination of Desolation, when you hear about the Abomination of Starts, you're going to find the ships of Chittim, or Kittim, where Yvonne was, okay? And, in fact, just here in the last couple of weeks, there were all kinds of warships right over in that very area, U.S. and Russian ships, when the Syrian conflict started. Just a little side note there. We'll get more into that if time allows. Okay, so then there are some other specifics that we need to know, and he puts focus on this particular horn that is in between the eyes of the goat. Now, he said the rough goat is a king of Grecia, or Yavon, and the great horn is between his eyes, is the first king. Now, what I propose to you today is that we have in our past have taken this and put it in a historical setting. All these expositors that I've ever heard have said that, well, this particular thing is very clear. It's the Medes and Persians, and yes, the Grecian Empire succeeded the Medes and Persians. But there are specifics in the prophecy that do not meet their literal, concise manner. 2 + 2 = 3.5 and not 4. In my equations, if it doesn't fit, don't force it. So when Gabriel gives the interpretation about the horn, he says a large horn that is between his eyes is the first king. And in my dialogue with many theologians and historians, the first thing you say, well, oh, yeah, there it is, brother, that first king, that was Alexander the Great. Well, the first thing I want you to know is the first king, the idea of the Hebrew of first, simply means first in place, first in time, position, or authority. So the large horn, or the notable horn, is a notable nation. It is a number one nation, if you will. And so that really needs to be noted, because when you look at the rest of it, you're going to find out that, in fact, the historical interpretation of this prophecy that's been applied to this vision does not fit the specifics of the details. And in my opinion, if it's going to be fulfilled, every part of it has to be fulfilled and verified by history. For years and years, the common interpretation placed Alexander the Great as a great horn from the west, moving with great speed across the land as he conquered the Persians, and eventually when he died a sudden death, his generals took over, and Greece was eventually controlled by his four generals broken up into four parts. But let me tell you, I have put a lot of time in history books, and that is not what history states. So, if that doesn't fit, again, we need to go back to the drawing board to take a look. First of all,
okay, well, I'm going to have to break in. We've already come to about halftime, and we will in about 30 seconds. So why don't you give your website, and then we'll come back, and we'll hear more about this. But we need your website, and we got to go to break.
Absolutely. My website is surewordprophecy.org, www.sureword, there's no of in it, surewordprophecy.org. And at this particular moment, it's still in its development stages, but does have presentations there, four of them, in which you can look at the samples, and it will surely stir you up.
Yeah, absolutely. Go over there and look, have a look around. That's what drew me to him in the first place. I found his website. But let's go to break, and we'll be back in 3 minutes.
Right back. Americans for Immigration Control is a leading national organization dedicated to reasonable levels of legal immigration and effective enforcement to stop illegal immigration. With more than 250,000 members and supporters nationwide, we are an effective voice for immigration reform. AIC stands up in Washington for the views of most Americans on immigration. We are the leaders in stopping recent legislation to reward 10 million or more illegal aliens with legal status and eventual citizenship. The late Georgia Congressman and Charlie Norwood had this to say about us. AIC has earned a reputation among members of Congress as one of the most active and responsive advocacy groups in the field of immigration. Join AIC today. For more information, go to our website, immigrationcontrol.com. That's immigrationcontrol.com, or call 540-468-2023. That's 540-468-2023.
Prices going up, homes being foreclosed, unemployment insurance running out, jobs leaving the country. Many people cannot afford to eat or keep a roof over their head. Too many can do neither. Messiah's Branch has a mission church in Wichita, Kansas that helps the victims of this banker's economy, the American people. your neighbors. The mission is the last hope for so many Americans. We need your help to lift up the poorest of the poor. These are men, women, and children who once had homes, now in the street. They all need what you need. First aid, beds, food, clothing, and so on. You can send a monetary gift or a box of necessities to 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Or donate online by going to WichitaHomeless.com or simply call 316-619-4886. 316-619-4886. Studies have shown that the farm soil we get our vegetables from is dead, meaning it is depleted of minerals. Sulfur is a mineral. Sulfur has been depleted from the soil, which means most people have been depleted of sulfur. Sulfur has been found to transport oxygen throughout the body. You need oxygen. You need organic sulfur. American Voice Radio Network has organic sulfur. Go to AmericanVoiceRadio.com and then to the Superstore to order your organic sulfur. It's your choice. Do you want to feel better or not? Don't forget to tune in to the Sulfur Hour Plus One on AmericanVoiceRadio.com, Thursdays, 6 p.m. Pacific.
This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to Messiah's Ranch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Folks, please remember to pray about a donation for work with the homeless and poor from our mission church in Wichita, Kansas. Of course, the homeless are poor, but we're also talking about the poor people that are barely keeping roofs over their head and trying to still make ends meet. Sorry, I got a little sidetracked right there, but I want to point out something to you. I pointed it out earlier in my Mission Watch program, but I want to point out this article that I ran across, and it's from about Columbia, South Carolina. And listen to this, and I want you to think about who actually the homeless are. We're in a different age. Homeless are people that are not just alcoholics and drunks and all that kind of thing, but they are people that have lost jobs, have been kicked out of their homes because of foreclosures. Now listen to this article. Columbia, South Carolina, to exile its homeless. And this came from MSN Money. What's the quickest, easiest, if least effective way to deal with your downtown's unsightly problem of homelessness? Make it somebody else's problem. Because the city government in Columbia, South Carolina apparently crids its planning for homeless outreach from old episodes of South Park, it's decided to get its big push broom out of the garage and just sweep the homeless out of the city center. The Columbian City Council unanimously approved the plan, creating special police patrols which enforce the quality of life laws involving loitering, public urination, and other crimes not necessarily restricted to the homeless population. In Wichita, they call that the hot team. Those officers would then offer the homeless a choice, go to jail for their homelessness, really, or be shuffled to a 24-hour shelter on the outskirts of town, which they wouldn't be allowed to leave, at least not easily. That second option isn't jail, mind you, because the homeless are being confined with the help of a local charitable organization. It's charitable incarceration, you see. The homeless can leave, but they need to set up an appointment and be shuttled out by a van. And if they try to get back inside the city and are caught, they will go to jail. Besides, the city is partnering with the charity. Surely they'll be able to make this exile the homeless work, right? Well, Michael Stoops, director of community organizing at the National Coalition for the Homeless, told Think Progress the plan is the most comprehensive anti-homeless measure he has ever seen proposed in any city in the last 30 years. He added, using one massive shelter on the outskirts to house all the city's homelessness is something that has never worked anywhere in the country. I agree with that. But there has to be a first time for everything. Maybe this policy doesn't do anything to make the homeless less homeless. Maybe it doesn't peek into the bigger issues like South Carolina's 8.1 unemployment rate or Columbia's 7.9 rate of unemployment, each higher than the national average. Maybe it doesn't factor in a state foreclosure rate that ranks among the nation's top 10 and far outstrips the national average. So who are part of these people? These are people that have their homes have been foreclosed. But a city marking the 50th anniversary of the civil rights movement seemingly can't get into trouble for segregating a whole portion of the population from the rest of the city just because it doesn't like the way it looks. Or can it? Well, there's that whole equal treatment under the law business that applies whether someone is shaking a change cup outside of Starbucks or not. The overlying decision that they want the homeless not to be visible in downtown Columbia, Susan Dunham, the South Carolina ACLU's legal director, said, you can shuttle them somewhere or you can go to jail. That, in fact, is an abuse of power. Okay, let's get the picture, folks. Lose your job, your home is foreclosed, run out of money, get kicked out of the city that you might have been living in all your life, or get locked up in this homeless shelter where you can't really freely move around or go outside, you know what I mean, go back in the city. Really? Well, in Wichita, Kansas, it's illegal to camp outside in the city. And so if there aren't enough beds and it's illegal to camp outside, what does that mean? Wake up, Wichita. It's a way to make the homeless leave town. Now, in our 14th year, we've helped thousands upon thousands of people with clothing, food, Bible, shoes, first aid. This list goes on and on and on. We're trying to get this woman's shelter open because the police even call me at night. The hot team, which really our hot team isn't a bad group of guys, and they're being told to move the homeless around. But like I told a news reporter that called me the other day, I said, well, I feel sorry for the police in the sense that when they tell them to move on, they really don't have a place to tell them to move on to. But we're trying to open a shelter to do that. Anyway, folks, we need your help. So why do so many people come to us for help where love's the first answer, treated as family is the second? Beyond that, we don't have guidelines like programs. People just walk in the door, ask. That's the rule. And if we have it, we fill their need. If we don't, we pray it in. This is why so many people or so many agencies tell their employees that, hey, if you can't find any other thing, you go to, as they call it, Pastor Dan's, go over there and he might be able to help you. When guidelines stop them from helping, they send people to us. People who have millions of dollars in their budget send people to a place that has no budget. We are the last hope for so many folks, and we're all responsible to care one for another, as we are our brother's keepers. All donations, no matter what size, does help, and the Father notices all donations that come from your heart. You can donate online or by mailing a check or money order, and you can find all of this information at prophecyhour.com or call me at 620-878-4682. And now we are talking for the second week about the Book of Daniel with Steve Henderson, and we're back, if Steve's still there, that is.
Pastor Dan, I'm here, and I'm so enthused about your mission project. I've done a lot of street ministry, and I don't think people really realize how much of that is going on around them. I've heard that you're only one paycheck away from being homeless, and that is so true with so many. Every day, I'm the administrator of Oklahoma Attorney Resources in my day job, and I hear of family trouble and division and troubles where multitudes are homeless. They're kicked out of their houses, or the father leaves, and it's just such a serious problem, and we're to be God's hands and his heart to people. If we would do what the Scripture commands us or implores us to do, then we wouldn't have to be relying on the government. So God bless you, brother, for your work.
Amen. Well, thank you.
We'll get back to the large horn here, because this is very important to Daniel, and I believe that this large horn is very important in the world today. According to the Scripture, the large horn that's between the goat's eyes is the first king. Friends, those who have applied that first king to Alexander the Great are not correct, because Alexander the Great was not the first king of Greece. King Philip, his father, was the first king, and he was assassinated. I'm reading from an article here. It says, without the military and political efforts of Philip, Alexander would have never been as successful as he was. After all, it was Philip who created the powerful Macedonian army and turned Macedonian into the strong nation in arms. So for years and years and years, people applied this first king or this noble or number one nation as Alexander the Great, but he was not the first king. So that is the first thing that doesn't fit. Secondly, in Daniel 8 and verse 22, it says, as for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation. So that great horn is a great nation. And when that ram and goat conflict takes place, after the ram is broken down and whipped and both his horns broken, then the prophet says, I saw the large horn or the great nation break, and up in its place, four kingdoms shall rise out of that nation. Now, again, in looking in history, we can find out that Alexander did not have four generals. In the War of the Diadochi, there were four distinct wars, if you historians will recognize this to be the truth. A lot of people want to point out four major generals, Cassander, Lysicomus, Ptolemy, and Seleucus. But what about Antigonus of Mani, who's never mentioned, and he's a major, one of the major generals who's never mentioned in the Christian interpretation of the vision. So in one setting, I find eight different generals that broke off, but in another particular setting, I find that there were more than eight. There were actually 12 major ones that were lifted, and that was Antigonus, Demetrius, Antigonus II, Ptolemy, Seleucus, Antiochus, Lysicomus, Antipar, Cassander, Perdiccas, Eumenes, and Craterus. So if you look at just the history, you're going to find out that Alexander did not have four generals that succeeded him, but he had a lot of other, after he died at the age of 32 or 33 years old, all of the generals that he had were fighting for power amongst themselves to see who was going to get the territory. And eventually, there were five divisions, which were Cassander, Lysicomus, Antigonus, Ptolemy, and Seleucus. But then, by the year 300, it was separated into three divisions. By this historical writing here says that to settle the question whether his empire should disintegrate or survive as a unity, and if so, under whose rule, they fought four full-scale wars. The result, reached by 300, was division into three large parts, which more or less coincided with Alexander's possessions in Europe, Asia, and Egypt. And then I find another map, as I've been doing my homework quite a long time. It says, following the death of Alexander the Great, his kingdom was divided among his generals, and he mentioned three in 240 B.C. Antigonus dynasty maintained mainland Greece, the Seleucids governed the Eastern Empire, and the Ptolemies ruled ancient Egypt. So, in fact, when Alexander the Great died, there were not four generals. There were a lot more than four, and eventually was split into three divisions. So you can't impose history on a prophetic theme if the history does not line up. Does that make sense?
It makes a lot of sense.
Okay, so let's just go and do a brief summary here, and then we're going to get on to the meat of the matter. Friends, 539 B.C. to 160 B.C., and by the way, one other item that I might mention in this vision, after these four come up in its place, and there are four very distinct horns. And by the way, I'll give you a little clue. These four that come up when the great horn breaks are the four beasts of Daniel chapter 7. Lion with eagle's wings, bear, leopard with four heads, and a great and dreadful, terrible beast. Now, in Daniel 8, you're going to find, if you look on into the vision, which I'm not even going to deal with today, but this little horn comes up out of one of the four, and this is mark of the beast language. In verse 25, it says, through his policy, he will cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. And he will stand up against the prince of princes, but he will be broken without hand. And so this vision, according to Gabriel, is an end-time vision. It was not, you can't apply that to history. Even though there might be some similarities, the truth of the matter is, Alexander the Great was not the first king of Greece, Philip was. Alexander's successors were more than four. Alexander's empire was eventually divided into three parts. Alexander traveled on the ground. He didn't travel from there. There was no such thing as an airplane back then. And Alexander did not come across the surface of the whole earth from the west. He just came from Eastern Europe, as what we refer to today. And never do you find in the historical narrative anywhere, as I have looked and done my homework, will you find a battle fought on that river by Alexander the Great and the Rams. So if it doesn't fit, then we need to take a look at it again, because it will be filled up until the time of the end. And at the time of the end, people run back and forth in these prophecies, and knowledge is going to increase. Now, who would be this great nation that would come across the surface of the whole earth from the west? And who would be mad at Iran that's standing in between Iran and Iraq? If you look at the news today, when I began to study these prophecies, I had singled out two particular countries. And I said, if I see these countries come up on the world scene, I'm going to start paying attention. Well, that was back in 1989. And that was right after Iran and Iraq had fought an 8-year war right along that river where Daniel stood 2,500 years ago and said, this ram will push. Now, back in 1988, they had a very terrible 8-year war, and it was over a disputed property of that major waterway that went, the Chattal Arab waterway, that is formed at the confluence of the Euphrates and Tigris rivers. It's divided between Iran and Iraq there, and back in when the Ottoman Empire claimed that both sides were ruling that area, the Persian side mainly was the one that mainly dominated, but it was at that time Saddam wanted to get down there and take control of that river, because whoever controls that river has dominance over the Middle East. So that 8-year war, right there where Daniel stood a vision, it was right there in that very geographical location, right there at the confluence of the Tigris and Euphrates where they fought that 8-year war. Well, in, you know, there were a lot of, about a 500,000 or so on both sides that were killed. Saddam sprayed chemical weaponry that the U.S. supplied to Saddam against the Iranians. It was a very bitter thing. And when I began to first study the prophecies, I said, how in the world would it ever be that Iran and Iraq could ever get together? But I see two horns on this ram. One is higher than the other, and the higher horn comes up last. And so I was looking for something, activity in this area. Well, sure enough, as I began to keep an eye on it, in 1990, there is a U.S. News and World Report with Saddam Hussein on the picture of the U.S. News and World Report with the most dangerous man in the world. And in it, it says, an escalating war of words with the West. The truculent Iraq leader said, we do not need atomic bomb because we have the double chemical. Iraq threatens Israel with use of nerve gas. Now, please keep in mind, hermeneutically, you must understand that in the prophecies, when it speaks of the Medes and Persians, it's not just throwing those two countries out there without some type of connection to something that's going on with Israel. Okay? Those are Jewish prophecies written by Jewish prophets and written and for the admonition of Jewish people and pertains to that little piece of property called Israel. So when you see the Medes and Persians, you need to discover that there's some connection to Israel through all of this. So in 1991, we recognized that what had happened was Saddam Hussein went down into Kuwait. And why did he do that? Well, he wanted to go down to Kuwait because it was a tempting target to gain control of that river and that waterway again. So he went down to invade Kuwait August 2nd of 1990. And when that happened, the West got real concerned about his invasion of Kuwait. So what do? They formulate a coalition from the West, go before the United Nations, and next thing you know, here comes the United States leading the way with a coalition of nations, and they push Saddam back in to Iraq. And then the war with the West is on. We all recognize that when that happened in 1991, what did Saddam do when we came over there? The first thing he does is he throws Scud missiles over there to Israel, trying to get Israel involved with the war. And Iraq threw 42 Scud missiles over, and thank Yahweh for the constraint that Israel had at that particular time. But one of the launch areas that he launched his Scud missiles from was right there along that river, right there at the confluence of the Tigris and Euphrates, is where he was shooting off Scuds. There were two different Scud launch areas. But one of them was right there where Daniel saw that ram pushing. And then as we go through history, I'm not going to bore you with a lot of detail, but I began to keep an eye on Saddam. They tried to assassinate Saddam in 1993. The Project New American Century said that we need to remove Saddam from his power because he's trying to develop weapons of mass destruction. Something that we did not hear about that was a big news issue over in Iraq was that Saddam had developed a Jerusalem Liberation Army. And this was a very major concern because he had generated a 6 million man Iraqi army along with other Arab volunteers to go, and his plan was to go into Jerusalem and to remove the Jews out of their land. He wanted to be heralded as a savior and a king and calls to restore the Palestinians back to total takeover of Jerusalem. So, as I follow the news, in 2000, the headline, Saddam Threatens Israel. And it says, Iraq had been calling for a holy war to liberate Jerusalem from Israeli control. And if we had time, I would talk to you about the one presentation I have, Jerusalem, A Cup of Trembling. Because at the end, it's all going back down that little piece of property that Yahweh put his name. So, Jerusalem began to be a very focal point and a bone of contention between the Arab world of wanting to remove the Jews out of the occupied land. So in 2001, September 11th, 2001, we all remember the planes hitting the World Trade Center. And I wondered at that time, I wonder if they're going to blame Saddam Hussein for this. And sure enough, Saddam Hussein was singled out well, they found out Osama bin Laden, eventually Al-Qaeda, was involved, but Saddam Hussein was also implicated. And George Bush stood up before the nations after this had happened, the next day or so, and he said, there are three axes of the evil. And he mentioned three. And he mentioned Iran, Iraq, and North Korea. And my hair stood on the back of my head. And I said, if I ever see these countries mentioned on the world scene, I better start paying attention. That was back in 2001. And Bush proclaimed this concerning these states. He quotes, states like these and their terrorist allies constitute an axis of evil, aiming to threaten the peace of the world by seeking weapons of mass destruction. These regimes pose a grave and growing danger. And they could provide these arms to terrorists, giving them means to enact your hatred. They could attack our allies and attempt to blackmail the United States. In any of these cases, the price of indifference would be catastrophic. So it was at this time I really began to pay attention to what the West was doing along with Israel and how they were aware of what Saddam was doing. Saddam was sending money to families of suicide bombers in 2002 after this had happened. But with the Arafat, he had totaled $20 million in distributions to Palestinians who would strap bombs on them and go into Israel and kill Jewish people. And so they recognized that after he began to do that they needed to do something with Saddam. So they kind of conjured up some ideas that he had biological weapons and weapons of mass destruction. We all know the story. But in April 3rd, 2002 article, it says, it's now common knowledge that Saddam, along with Iran, is a funder and supporter of terrorism against Israel. So I really began to keep my eyes open to this because here we are with two countries that are implicated against being major arch enemies against Israel, and both of them openly called for the destruction and annihilation of the Jewish people. So we had some unfinished business with Saddam, and of course we went over in 2003, as we all remember that war with the West was on again, and they eventually toppled Saddam and took him out of power. But that was not the end of the story. See, they had made a decree that anyone that is supporting terrorists or harboring them, we are coming after you, and we will remove your territory from you if you're supporting or harboring terrorists. Well, the number one state sponsor of terrorism in the world is Iran, and everyone knows it. They support Hezbollah, the Party of God, the Islamic Jihad, Hamas, the Hezbollah, All of these terrorist groups are supported and funded by Iran. So what do we do? Right after we take out Saddam, we go over to Afghanistan, and, of course, we have recognized that we finally found bin Laden just a mile from a Pakistani military base, which I think is significant. But after that, the Afghani people wanted the U.S., the West, out of their country. And they made a statement, which I think is pretty profound. They said, we're not here to protect as a favor for the Afghan people. We're here to protect our own self-interest in not having their territory once again become a haven for al-Qaeda. And so in my presentation, I showed a map that shows that around Iran is a whole bunch of American military bases, and we have some unfinished business with Iran. Remember, there are two horns on this ram. One is higher than the other, and the higher horn comes up last, and then they get together, and then they begin deploying. And I wondered, at the time I was beginning to study this, how in the world would Iraq and Iran ever get together, being such arch enemies and hatred, and animosity toward one another was just very, very significant.
Let me intercede. We're running out of time again. So is there, you do that, you, I'm venturing to say you've got a third part to this.
I do, yeah.
Yes, you do. You remind me of somebody else that did that. That's cool. We'll do it. If you're willing, we'll do a third part. I don't know. I'll have to look at my calendar, but we'll get you in and finish this. I want to hear the end of it, that's for sure, if you want to give it.
Oh, absolutely, brother. It gets a lot better.
Okay.
I think it's all right.
So give your website again, and we're going to have to go because, really, I'm out of time. And we will finish this. We will finish this. I don't care how long this takes. We're going to get it all out of him. We have to come over there and twist his arm. We're going to get it out of him. Okay. Anyway, brother, all right, give us your website, and I'm going to have to say goodbye to you.
Okay. www.surewordprophecy.org. May Yeshua bless you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you, and give you peace until we meet again.
All right. Be blessed, brother. Wow. Goodbye and shalom. Well, folks, wow. Again, we came almost to a conclusion. I think we need to listen to the rest of it, and we will book it, and you'll find out when. But don't forget to go to the archives. We had a good program on Mission Watching. Remember, you don't have to agree with everything in these programs, but I venture to say there's real meat in every one of these programs that we do. Anyway, we must remember, there is only one God, and he is your father. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His son is Yeshua HaMashiach, and he gave his life for your repentant sins. He rose after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and only through him is the way to the Father. And you have to remember, when we start talking about Islam, you have to remember that those countries as a whole, the countries are mentioned in the Bible, and when it mentions the countries, it's talking about that country. What I do want you to know is that, remember, Islam says Allah has no son. Remember that. And he who denies the son denies the father. And so that's the spirit of Antichrist. Well, I better get out of here. Pray about supporting Wichita Mission Church. Lord our God, Father, King of the Universe, ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name, that the Father blesses and keeps you, and his face shines upon you, and is gracious to you, and gives you peace. Until next Thursday, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the Internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.